Today we're continuing in our series in Acts. Paul is still in prison, and he is meeting before some new characters today, but in many ways, our scripture passage serves, maybe if you've ever watched a TV series, and at the beginning it'll say previously on, or series recap. And it kind of shows you what's happened leading up to this point. And in some ways, this passage functions as that. That we'll hear Paul again repeating some of the same things that he's already said because he's before a new audience. So we're almost at the end of our Acts series. We have today and then two more weeks. And so today we're looking at Acts chapter 25, verse 13 through 26, 32. Now when some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. And as they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a man left prisoner by Felix." And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the law laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had the opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. So when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Being at a loss how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem to be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I would like to hear the man myself." "Tomorrow," said he, "you will hear him." So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, "King Agrippa, and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing deserving death. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him." So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, that I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against him. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. and in a raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear this day might become such as I, except for these chains. Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So that was a longer passage. But it paints a picture for us of where exactly Paul was. When I was growing up, my grandfather had an expression that he liked to use frequently. He said, I have weirds that I haven't even used yet. And I have identified that with most of my life. I've been weird. All of my life, not most of my life. I've been weird, and I've taken joy in being weird. Paul, in this story, is the people think that he is weird or insane. Really, as Christians, we look strange to the world around us. We look weird, but we're supposed to. And guess what? Jesus has weirds for us that we haven't even used yet. So in this story, in this passage of Scripture, there's three main characters. There's Festus. Festus hates God. He represents all who are antagonistic or opposing to God. And then we have Paul, who represents those who honor the Lord and are devoted and dedicated to following after him. And then we have Agrippa, who is holding out. He's maybe almost there. He's kind of on the fence of believing. But he's not quite there yet. So Paul is in this series of trials after trials after trials, and they're trying to figure out what to do with, really, because the Romans are recognizing that he's innocent, or at least he's not deserving of death, but because they want to appease the Jews, they know that they have to do something with him. And so he kind of keeps on getting passed upward. And finally, King Agrippa comes for this visit, probably to welcome Festus into his new role. And Festus says, hey, can you help me out with something? I mean, I need to send this guy to Caesar, but I don't know what to say. Can you help me out with that? To give you a little bit of an idea who King Agrippa was, King Agrippa II was the last of the Herod dynasty, and he's the last of the Herods to meddle with Christ of his followers. His great-grandfather was King Herod, who had feared the birth of all of the Israelite children and had put them to death at the time of the birth of Christ. The great-uncle of Agrippa had murdered John the Baptist, and his father, Agrippa I, had executed James and imprisoned Peter and was eaten with worms as a punishment for allowing people to worship him as a god right there in Caesarea. So here we have King Agrippa, this long line of Herods who have been opposed to the cross and who have done despicable, evil, hateful things. And accompanying Agrippa was his sister, Bernice. Bernice was just about a year younger than Agrippa. They had an interesting relationship. Many at the time rumored that they were more than friendly in their relationship, that they had a romantic, incestuous involvement. And this is what we see Bernice traveling everywhere with Agrippa. At one point, she's married to her uncle, but doesn't live with her uncle very long and comes back to live with King Agrippa, and then becomes in another relationship with another Roman official, but she can't marry him because she's Jewish and he's Roman, and it's this interesting thing. And so we have Agrippa and Bernice, another wonderful example of how these leaders desperately needed Jesus in their lives, that they're continuously trying to fill him with power and passion and relationships when all they really needed was Jesus. The Romans had granted Agrippa the custody of the ceremonial vestments worn by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And so King Agrippa is wearing these vestments. In other words, it's giving him more than a place of political power, but religious power. And so he would have had the authority and the right to appoint who the high priest was. And so this is why Paul, when he's appealing to him, he's saying, you should know these things. Because not only is Agrippa viewed as the king of the Jews because of a political position, but also because of a religious position. But it's all superficial, right? This is all just a figurehead type of role that has been placed upon him by the Romans, both in political and in a religious sense. But Paul's speech before Agrippa kind of forms the climax of his defense. Leading up, he's defended himself against the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's defended himself against Romans, and now before the king of the Jews. Festus, in his introduction, presents the case. And if you read it closely, you'll notice that Festus tries to paint himself in a good light. There's never any indication of wrongdoing on the Romans' part. At this point in all the reports, all the beatings of Paul have completely left the story. And it's simply, you know, we were brought this man and we don't know what to do with him. Help us figure this out. But it's also, it's a climactic end to Paul's arguments here because of who he is before. He stands before not only King Agrippa and Bernice, but it says they came in with great pomp. You know, what we might refer to as an entourage. This great group of people of wealth, prominence, power. And if you're Paul, I mean, this is why he's come to Jerusalem. Why he is longing to go to Rome. It's because of these are the people that he is trying to reach. These men of influence, of political power. And so Paul gives his testimony of his encounter of how he comes to faith in Jesus Christ, how he's done nothing wrong, even according to the Jewish faith, and yet he is simply following after what they believe in, that the Messiah is coming, or now he has come. And he says to Agrippa, he says, you know the prophecies, don't you? Can't you see that things have lined up just as the scriptures have said that they would? Test the scriptures yourself. Test it. See if this man Jesus is who he says he was. You know, and of course, Agrippa says, you think that it's going to be that easy? That easy to convert me? And of course, Paul says, well, whether it's that easy or if it's hard, I'm going to keep on trying. And right in the middle of Paul's argument, we have Festus, who he says, are you insane? Like, how can you believe this? And really, I mean, it sounds kind of crazy. You know, if you've never heard about Jesus or the Bible, and you start telling people about you know, that you believe in a God who became a man, but a poor man, who is a servant, who walked around everywhere that he was that he went, that he was despised by the authorities of his time, that he was beaten and then he was killed. Oh, but wait, he came back to life. I mean, it sounds unbelievable. And this is what Paul is saying. In fact, it's like, that's crazy. Like, how can you believe this? And Paul's like, I believe it because this is what Scripture told me was going to happen. And not only that, because I had a personal experience with Jesus. He appeared to me. And so where this passage, it doesn't give us a whole lot of new information in a historical sense. It provides us with some great insight in moving forward. Because as Christians, we like Paul, the world will at some point, if you're doing things right, think that you're weird. That you will, if you are following Jesus the way that you're supposed to be following Jesus, people will think you're weird because you don't look the way the world looks. And I'm not just talking about weird because you're like me and you're maybe a little bit socially awkward and you like weird foods or whatever. No, you're weird because you look different from the world because you don't engage in the things that the world is engaging in. Your priorities are different. And so like Paul, you have to ask yourself the question, am I concerned with what the world thinks of me or with what God thinks of me? And that, as we sit in these pews on a Sunday morning, is a question that seems easy to answer. Well, of course I'm concerned with what God thinks of me. But it becomes subtly more difficult to answer those questions the further you get away from these pews on Sunday morning. At times, as you enter in the middle of your week, it becomes harder and harder to answer those questions. And maybe not with your mouth, but with your actions. And so Paul gives us an example of what it looks like in even the midst of the most difficult times of his life, to remain concerned with what God thinks of him. Because Paul is absolutely and positively convinced that Jesus Christ is his Lord and Savior. Why? Because Paul has taken that time to study the Scripture. He knows what it says. He's seen prophecy being fulfilled. He knows what the Old Testament says about who the coming Messiah would be. And it was true. And then Paul was met in the midst of his persecution of Christians on the Damascus Road, and Jesus miraculously appears to him in this bright light, and he hears the voice of Jesus speaking to him. And so he has this personal, deep connection with Jesus. And then as he's called out to go into the Gentile countries, that he faces persecution, yes, but he sees person after person after person come to faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what convinces Paul. And maybe you're thinking, well, that's great for Paul, but what do I have? You know, we have the Scriptures, and I've studied them, but I've never had a blinding light as I've walked down the road. Well, my guess is that if you were to reflect, if you were to think back on your life, that there would most definitely be periods and times in your life where you would say there was undoubtedly God. That maybe you didn't have a blinding light, but maybe you've had those moments that wouldn't have been possible apart from God moving and working in your life. You know, maybe it was money showing up at the right time. Maybe it was a friend reaching out with a phone call in the midst of one of the hardest times of your life. Maybe it was in the middle of reading your Bible and suddenly it made sense in a new way for the first time. Maybe it was as you were speaking to somebody about church and you were suddenly able to speak with a little bit more clarity about how much it meant in your life. Maybe there have been times in your life where you've prayed for something to happen and it's happened. God moves and works in our lives, in all of our lives, in different ways. You know, he, as John would say, he's an infinite God. You know, he has no beginning and end. And so the ways that he moves and works in your life are personal to you because he's that big. And if you're struggling to think of a time where you're absolutely certain that God was part of your life, I would encourage you to think harder or to pray for him to answer that prayer, for him to reveal himself to you. So what convinces you? Paul was concerned with what God thought. He was convinced that Jesus Christ was real, and he had a testimony to back it up. A few weeks ago, I encouraged all of you to think through what was your story. How did you come to faith? And I encourage you to share that story with somebody else, even if it was somebody who already knew your story, because it would help you to practice sharing the testimony. Testimonies are powerful. Because right in there, in the moment of you coming to faith, should be part of what convinces you that your faith is real. And if you have a testimony of Christ calling to you, if you have a testimony that where you have been led into relationship with Jesus Christ, where you are now pursuing God, the logical next step in that is, like Paul, to go and call others to Christ. So who are you calling to Christ? One of the first places to begin is yourself. To repeatedly remind yourself to draw nearer to the cross. But in doing so, who are you leading? Paul, he was never guaranteed success anywhere. And the success that was happening, God said, oh, that's mine. Paul wasn't called to go because he was going to be successful. Paul was called to go to be obedient. And so God asks, if you believe in me, if you believe that I have called you, that I have chosen you, that you are my sons and daughters, that I have blessed you, that I have a hope and a future for you, if you believe that, what I ask of you is to go and tell other people about it. Paul also, Festus and King Agrippa, they say, this guy he's innocent. If he wouldn't have appealed to Caesar, we could have released him. And it's almost as, and Paul knows this. But Paul, he stays the course and he says, no, I want to go to Rome. And he's going to Rome because God, told him that he's going to Rome. And so he's committed to this goal before him. I mean, Paul seemingly could have gotten out of this situation at any moment. He could have, appealed to these Romans and said, really, I'm innocent and I don't deserve to be here. Can you set me free now? And we have kind of this indication that might have been okay. They would have been happy to just kind of rid their hands of him at this point. But he's committed to the goal before him. He's committed to what God has called him to do. And so we ask ourselves, what is our Rome? What is our Rome? What have we been called towards? And maybe you don't even have to leave where you are. Maybe it means being a better husband or wife, or a better father or a better mother. Maybe it means being more intentional in your workplace about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Where is God in your life right now calling you to step up? To do things a little bit better. To follow after him a little bit more. So are you concerned with what the world thinks or what God thinks? What is it that's convincing you that Jesus is real? What's your testimony? When did Jesus come into your life? Who are you calling to Christ? And are you committed to the goal before you? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have called to us. And Heavenly Father, I pray that for those of us who are struggling to see you right now, that you would reveal yourself in new and wonderful ways. I pray that you would reveal to yourself in such ways that, like Paul on the road to Damascus, that we cannot deny it. That we stand in awe of who you are. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to have the courage to move forward, to step up and step into the places that you have called us to, and that we would be fully committed to sharing your good news with the people around us. Heavenly Father, we thank you
and we praise you. And it's your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.